always the fun part. Can I get the right one next? I would like us to consider something we've talked about before about revival. Psalm 85, 6 through 8 is our beginning text. And there are several verses we're going to look at tonight. And they'll come up on the screen. And if you care to, you can write them down. Turn in your scripture with me. I will be reading them. And perhaps you might want to look at them later again. But Psalm 85, 6 through 8 says, "Wilt thou not revive us again, that thy people may rejoice in thee? Show us thy mercy, O Lord, and grant us thy salvation. I will hear what God the Lord will speak, for he will speak peace unto his people and to his saints, but let them not turn again to folly." And so there's an opportunity for the Lord to have a presence in revival, twofold. One, that the believers may rejoice in the goodness of God, and two, that would affect the lost world, and the lost world could hear the gospel, and the power of God would be manifest, and they'd be saved. That's what we're talking about tonight. One of the things that was mentioned in our prayer time about the cities and reaching people that are trying to kill one another, and I remember years ago it was brought up in one of our meetings how we ought to try to train others to go forth and to teach the gospel as well and invest our time into training others. And that's one of the things that we try to do at Baptist Bible Institute. We have classes on Monday nights during the school time to train young people. And if you were ever to take a time to go down there with me or with whoever's going, you would see that most of them that come are from the inner city. There's a few folks from our churches out this way, but most of it's from the inner city churches. And they're hungry to hear the word of God. These believers are. And I believe that's what we need. Believers in local churches where they live. You know, so often we see the big organizations that come from the outside come in and help for a problem and then leave. But that's great that they helped, but they're not there all the time. We need to invest in lives that would remain. I've always felt that the Bible teaches the importance of local churches. Churches in a location where people live and breathe and they have accountability. I remember when Jerry Falwell was still alive talking about some problems that happened on the television ministries with some famous people. And he pointed out one very important thing. He said, it's so easy when you're on the television only. And all your ministries on the television, and it's set all across the world, there's no accountability where you live as much. He made the statement, if Jerry Falwell walked into the local grocery store and bought a case of beer, everybody would know, because everybody knew him. And of course, he didn't do that, thank God. But you see, the point is, if we have accountability where we live, we have influence where we live as well, as long as it's good. One of the problems we have in our nation today is that many Christians don't have a good relationship with the Lord because they're living in sin. They've backslid. They're half-hearted. They're cold, critical, condemning, divisive. And the world sees all that. And that ought not so to be. So we want the saved to rejoice, and then we want the lost to be able to be challenged. 1 John 1, 8 through 10 ought to remind us of the blessing that we have in Christ as we've been born again with the Holy Spirit in our life. And I'm going to read these verses again. I can quote part of them, but I prefer to read them because I'll misquote them. And I'm getting more and more convicted about that. We ought to treat the Word of God more carefully. If we believe it is literally the words of God, God gave them and preserved them, then we ought to keep them. So 1 John 1, 8 through 10 says, "If we say that we have no sin, we deceive ourselves, and the truth is not in us. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. If we say that we have not sinned, we make him a liar, and his word is not in us." So there's a matter of dealing with sin in our lives. As believers, that's how we got saved. We saw ourselves as sinners in need of salvation, and Christ offered, and we received, and we were born again. We became a child of God by faith. But then, as we go day by day, we still have to deal with the failures in our lives. Even as Peter found out when the Lord offered to wash the disciples' feet in John chapter 13, he said, "Oh no, Lord, not me." I don't want you to do that. That's too humbling for thee. And he said, no, no, if you don't let me wash your feet, you got nothing to do with me. Well, then not just my feet, my whole body. Just wash it all. You know, Peter was kind of, we think of him as impetuous, you know. But the Lord said, no, no, you've been washed. You don't need to wash again. Just have your feet washed. What's he talking about? Well, he'd already been cleansed. He'd already taken his bath, changed his clothes, and came in. But in those days, walking across the street, you get your feet dirty. And so the tradition was when you came into a home, they would take off the sandals and they would wipe your feet there and refresh you, get the dust from the journey off and sit down and enjoy the fellowship. And I think that's a very amazing illustration to us of what happens to us spiritually as we're walking out in the world. We get all the defilement from walking around. It doesn't mean we've lost that cleansing from Christ when we're saved. We haven't lost it at all. But we want to take care of the little things, anything that might lead us astray. And so we would ask the Lord and confess those things. Confession means to say the same thing. Say, Lord, I've sinned. And this is what it was. I lied, I stole, I had a bad thought. Whatever it is, tell him. And he is faithful and just to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. I love that part. Not just to forgive us, but to cleanse us. Just like the Lord did with Peter and his feet. And then verse 10 goes back even beyond. If we say we have not sinned, we don't need a salvation. Well, then we make him a liar. Now, you can't do that. The Bible is so clear that all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. There's none righteous, no, not one. So we all need that, and we have to admit that before him, and then he takes care of it. And then over in Psalm 51, you see the example of David as he failed the Lord, failed his family, failed his nation. A terrible sin, yet there was forgiveness when he confessed. By the way, don't think just because you're a follower of the Lord, you go to church, you read your Bible, that you'll never mess up. You have to be careful. You have to guard your heart because it's so easy. David in Psalm 51, it says, slide says start in verse 2, but I'm going to start in verse 1. Thank you. Have mercy upon me, O God, according to thy loving kindness. According to the multitude of thy tender mercies, blot out my transgressions. Wash me thoroughly from my iniquity and cleanse me from my sin. For I acknowledge my transgressions and my sin is ever before me. Against thee only, have I sinned and done this evil in thy sight, that thou mightest be justified when thou speakest and be clear when thou judgest. Behold, I was shapen in iniquity, and in sin did my mother conceive me. Behold, thou desirest truth in the inward parts, and in the hidden part thou shalt make me to know wisdom. Purge me with hyssop, and I shall be clean. Wash me, and I shall be whiter than snow. Make me to hear joy and gladness, that the bones which thou hast broken may rejoice. Hide thy face from my sins, and blot out all mine iniquities. Create in me a clean heart, O God, and renew a right spirit within me. Cast me not away from thy presence, and take not thy Holy Spirit from me. Restore unto me the joy of thy salvation, and uphold me with thy free spirit. What a positive reaction after he'd finally repented from his sin. He looked to the Lord, who only can take care of it. Now, there's some things people sometimes don't understand. Some of this is, well, how can he say in verse 4, against thee and thee only have I sinned? He heard Bathsheba, he heard Uriah, he heard, well, yeah, but sin is between you and God. And you hurt other people, but it's not the same in the sense that God is holy and righteous. And it mars our communion with him in a way. When we fail another person, we may use the term we sinned against them, but not in the same way we sinned against God. We don't have to go to that person to receive a cleansing. We ask them to forgive us when we turn from it and make things right. That personal, interpersonal relationship can be mended by faith. But God's the one who cleanses us from it. God's the one who purges us, as he goes on to describe in so many beautiful words. Verse 5, some people wonder, how can you say, I was shapen in iniquity, and sinned, and my mother conceived me? Well, that's the curse of sin. For as by one man sin entered into the world, and death by sin, and so death passed upon all, for all have sinned. When our first parents ate us out of house and home in the Garden of Eden, we all became sinners, and it's continued on through the line. You say, well, it doesn't seem fair. Why should we have to pay for what someone else did? That's not the point. It's that you've become what they became, and like begets like, and so you have to deal with the problem now. You don't have to pay for Adam's sin in the sense of him not doing it. No, no. you got your own to go along with it. Why is it that we are prone to wander and prone to go astray from the Lord? Because we have that inward nature, that corrupted life that passed on through the generations. It says that we were shapen in it. And the Lord wants to cleanse us from that. And that's the great good news of salvation, that not only does he help us with our personal foibles and our failures in our life here between him and us and between one another, but he can actually cleanse our heart from that old sinful rebellion, that we can have victory over it. We're not bound and forced to do it. You've heard people say, well, I just couldn't help myself, or the devil made me do it. That's not accurate. You have a choice. And God has given you that opportunity. You can choose to be forgiven. You can choose to say no again. And if you fall, you can get up again. The Bible talks about a good man falls and gets up again. Though he falls seven times, he gets up again. You don't stay down there. You don't have to. If you do, it's your own fault. And so David fell. He sinned. He was convicted. Now he reaches out to the Lord. And then I like this part after he'd done that. He said, create in me a clean heart, O God. Renew a right spirit within me. Is there hope after failure? According to the Bible, there is. But you know what's so amazing to me in our present society? They are so negative toward anyone who tries to stand up for any kind of a righteous living. When they mess up, boy, they don't want to let you hear the end of it. But it's all right if somebody else does it. Well, you know, what he does in his private life, it doesn't matter as long as he runs the country well. Remember that about 12, 14 years ago, we heard that line? It does matter what you do. The Bible says a double-minded man is unstable in all his ways. Now, if he failed and repented, then that's a whole other thing. But just say, it doesn't matter, he's human. But then when some young man that has a Christian testimony is found out he did something, oh, we're going to blackball him and we're going to cast stones at his whole family and everything associated with it. It's a double standard, isn't it? Well, should we be surprised? The Lord said, if they love me, they'll love you. They didn't love him. And then this verse goes on. It's not on our list, but maybe it's there later. I don't know, but I like verse 13. Then will I teach transgressors thy ways, and sinners shall be converted unto thee. You see, God can use the redeemed. God can use the repentant sinner, one who has been cleansed and changed and turned from his sins and been made new. There's power in a redeemed life. There's power in seeing the victory of God over sins in someone's life. And here's another one that we don't see much of in Psalm 126, 5 through 6. Some of you know the verse, but we don't see much of it being done. And I think that's probably part of the reason we don't have much power. 126, 5 and 6 says this, they that sow in tears shall reap in joy. He that goeth forth and weepeth, bearing precious seed, shall doubtless come again with rejoicing, bringing his sheaves with him. Are we willing to pray and cry, pour out our soul to the Lord in tears as we seek to win the lost, as we seek to help people in need, as we seek to comfort the sick and the hurting? There's so much evil in this old world today. People are having a hard time. Sometimes, you know, it overflows. I remember reading in the book of the Lamentations, Jeremiah said, oh, that my eyes were like a river that I could cry for all the sorrow. He saw all the pain and suffering of the people of Israel under the judgment of God because of their sins. Oh, what an awful thing. But are we willing to invest emotionally and spiritually in praying? I believe that that's one of the things we need to do more and more, is pray for the Lord to use us, pray for the Lord to use others, that the gospel will go forth and people be saved. The promise here is, they that sow in tears shall reap in joy. He that goeth forth and weepeth, bearing precious seed, shall doubtless come again with rejoicing, bringing his sheaves with him. Well, we're not seeing many sheaves brought in. Well, maybe we aren't praying and going forth and weeping. Maybe we're too busy, too distracted with all the things else going on in the world. You know, one of the tricks of the devil is to get you your mind off of what's really important, get you all busy with all the non-essentials. And we got all these tragedies all around us, and it's sad. We want to do what we can to help them. But don't get your mind off the Lord and what he's doing in your life and the people around you. There's a song I sing once in a while about if I could go and teach everybody about Christ and show the wanderer the way to go and help the sick. But if I don't talk to my neighbor, the ones who know my name, we ought to do it all. I was sharing with someone the other day. I heard a message or something along that line to the effect that the people who stayed behind in Jerusalem in Acts chapter 1, the apostles were disobedient because they didn't go out from the city of Jerusalem. And that was part of his message. And I sent him a note. I said, you know, really, it says that ye shall be witnesses unto me both in Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, and the uttermost part of the earth. And true, God did allow persecution to come to scatter the church, but to make the statement that they were necessarily disobedient because they were still in Jerusalem while others were scattered is to miss the emphasis of the word both. They were to be witnesses all those places. You see, that's the plan of God for his church, to reach people, not just here and then some other place and then somewhere. That's the way man does it. We're going to strategize it. We're going to do our little thing, and then we get enough, then we're going to... No, God says do it all at once. Well, how can I do that? By working together. By helping to support others. That's what mission is all about, isn't it? The Lord used those early believers in the book of Acts and in the epistles to go into all the world. And Paul was writing to one of them that had given once and again out of their poverty to help him in his ministry as he went to spread the word to other places. And that little promise that we often misapply, my God shall supply all your need according to his riches and glory by Christ Jesus. Many people say, that's a promise to me personally. That's a promise to that church because they had once and again given to the need. Now, it applies and it affects all those individuals, and I believe there's a part of it that affects us individually, but the promise is yours. That every time in the King James, that's a plural. Thou is singular, and thine, and all that. But you and yours is plural. That means y'all. You see how much easier it'd be if everybody just spoke Southern? A little humor there. But the truth is, the emphasis in that passage is, you have given once and again out of your poverty, church. God's going to take care of you. Are we willing to believe that? To reach out both. We're doing what we can here. We're helping here and here and here and here and trying to spread the word as God directs. That's why we have missionaries. That's why we pray for folks all over the place, rejoicing in our witnessing. Then 1 Thessalonians 2:19 through 20 talks about a crown that we shall receive if we're faithful to the end in all of this. And it's sometimes kind of hard for us to consider, well, that's way ahead. That's when we're in heaven, we'll get all those. I said, that's true. But we ought to be looking forward to it in a positive way, oughtn't we? It says, verse 19, for what is our hope or joy or crown of rejoicing? Are not even ye in the presence of our Lord Jesus Christ that is coming? For ye are our glory and our joy. You know, the Bible talks about when he comes and every eye shall see him. Talk about we'll cast our crowns at Jesus' feet. If you haven't got any to cast, you're going to be empty-handed. You don't want to do that. It's not a matter of winning a crown so I can put it on the display case in the mantel place, you know, in the house to show it off to everybody. It's to have something to say, thank you, Lord. You blessed me. You saved me. You let me serve you. And I want to say thank you and give back what little we have. Because, you know, when we get to heaven, the only reason we're going to be there is because of him. We didn't earn it. He did it. And then he chose to use us. And then Matthew 5:14-16, rejoice in glorifying God in the midst of all the trials and troubles of life, in the midst of all the opposition and the successes. You know, it's glorious to think of how the Lord blesses his people and gives us victory in the midst of opposition. And this passage talks about one of the ways he does. We are the light. And verse 30, I'm going to go back to it because we're also the salt. You are the salt of the earth, but if the salt has lost its savor, wherewith shall it be salted? It is thenceforth good for nothing but to be cast out and to be trodden under foot of men. You are the light of the world. A city that is set on a hill cannot be hid. Neither do men light a candle and put it under a bushel, but on a candlestick, and it gives light unto all that are in the house. Let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father which is in heaven. So we are a witness to this world. And there's two things there in that passage, salt and light. Salt is good if it has savor. That means taste. If it's not been lost through contamination, if it's not been turned into bland. And I'm always haunted by that next part, which says, if it's lost its savor, it's thenceforth good for nothing but to be cast out and trodden underfoot of men. You know, when Christians don't have the power of God in our lives, isn't that what we are? Savorless salt, no flavor, no sting. You put salt on a cut, you know it, don't you? It stings, but it also helps to heal. But then there's light. And you don't hide your light. You put it on a candlestick so it can shine throughout the whole house. And then, of course, this last next illustration said he put it on a mountaintop so you can see it on a hill far and wide and spread the gospel. And then the other thing about light on a candlestick is the darker it is, the brighter the light. It's really the same light, but it sure seems brighter, doesn't it, to the beholders? And you think about our world today, all the sin and all the hatred and all the darkness, we need to be light saying, hey, this isn't right. We're to love one another. We're to love our enemies. And the true believers that have a testimony for the Lord will be able to be a witness even in the midst of darkness. Then in Acts chapter 2, 41 through 47, if you recall that passage, they were beaten. Because they stood up for the gospel and they preached the Bible to people, and there were some who opposed them and didn't like it. And then I love that part where it says they rejoiced that they were counted worthy to suffer in his name. Do we rejoice when we're opposed? I think most of us complain about it, don't we? We're a bunch of complainers. It says, then they that gladly received his word were baptized. And the same day there were added unto them about 3,000 souls. And they continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine, fellowship, breaking of bread, and prayers. Fear came upon every soul, and many wonders and signs were done by the apostles. And all they that believed had all things together, and they had all things common. And they sold their possessions and goods, and parted them to all men. Every man had need. And they, continuing daily with one accord in the temple, and breaking of bread from house to house, did eat their meat with gladness and singleness of heart, praising God and having favor with all the people. The Lord added unto the church daily such as should be saved. That was the good part. The opposition comes a little further down. And they were glad to suffer for Christ because the impact that they made in the lives of people around them. I'm always amazed at that part in the book of Acts where the silversmiths are fighting against the gospel and trying to get Paul and Silas arrested and all that. And part of their haranguing against them was this: these that have turned the world upside down have come hither also. Boy, wouldn't it be good if they said that of us? There was a time when America was sending out missionaries to the world. There was a time when Great Britain was sending out missionaries to the world. Seems like we're sending fewer now, aren't we? You know what the lost world mostly knows about the United States now? All the filth that comes through the movies and all the other stuff that's gone out there in this world. And they equate that with Christianity. What a lie. But the devil will do that. He will counterfeit and lie and confuse. Oh, we need to rejoice in God's working in our lives. Finally, Malachi 3, 8 through 11. Is a promise. If we give, the Lord will give back to us, and we're to bring our tithes and offerings in the storehouse and prove the Lord, whether he'll open a window in heaven and pour you out such a blessing as you cannot receive it. And you say, well, why would you bring that in? And well, it's part of the lesson, because when we obey God, he blesses. And we obey God in praying, we obey God in talking and witnessing, we obey God in giving and continue and trusting him to supply the need. Oh, it's wonderful for the Lord to do it. Great things he has done. Are you able to share with others how the Lord has blessed? That's a great thing. You know, people are always looking for someone in times of trouble. Now, I don't say we should tell people the false idea. Well, if you'll just come and do what I say, then you'll have no more trouble. That's not true at all. Sometimes it seems like we have worse trouble. But we got a better future. One old illustration of that I read years ago about these two farmers coming up, and the one farmer was a non-believer, and the other one was a Christian. Come up time for harvest, and it was on the Lord's Day, and the unbeliever said, "Oh, well, you know, I'm going to go harvest my wheat. You're going to come?" "No, I can't do it. I got to go to church." "Oh, come on, you can miss it. It won't matter. You'll lose your harvest." He said, "No, I'm going to church." Sure enough, went to church. It rained. He lost part of his harvest. The old guy said, "Now look, what good was that? You know, you went to church, you did all your religion, and my harvest was much better than yours. What do you say about that?" He said, "You know, I'm not expecting to get all my rewards in October." He said, "There's more coming." Or like the other fella said, "Maybe the paying's so good right now, but you can't beat the retirement plan." You remember our brother from Ireland speaking here those years ago after September 11th? So what are they trying to do, scare me with heaven? You know, we've got an eternal blessing with the Lord to look forward to. It'll be worth it all when we see Jesus. Let's pray. Father, thank you so much for your word. I pray these few thoughts would stir up our hearts to serve thee better, to pray more faithfully, and to share with one another, and to share with folks around us. In Jesus' name, amen.